I like these two verses. I like the whole fourth chapter of Hebrews, as a matter of fact. It's very powerful for me. I visit it often. Very often. Sometimes not often enough. And even though I visit it often, the book of Hebrews really, really speaks to me. You would do well to study it. There is a word, a transitional word in verse 12 where we start, and the word is for. And the word for means something has happened for this. It's like he's made a point, and now he's saying, now for the Word of God. He's saying all that so he can establish God's Word. But we didn't read what he established that the Word of God is securing. He's made his point, and now he's telling us that the point is that God's Word is powerful and active. What has he used? He's used in the first part of Hebrews 4, talking about the Israelites not entering into the rest. It said, I swore my wrath, says the Lord, that they would not enter into my rest. And for 40 years they wondered, because God would not let the original generation, save Joshua, to enter into the promised land. He kept his word. And it says also that in the Psalms that there is a rest that's coming. And he said if he was able to keep the promise to them for 40 years and say that there is a rest still for the people of God, which is us, then God's word can be trusted that there still is a rest for you and I. And he says, if there's a rest for us, then we should be diligent to enter into that rest because it's still available to us, the rest that God provides. And he says, for the Word of God is powerful and active. And what he's saying is that God's Word, which says that that rest is forthcoming for you and I, is still available because God's Word endures and it still does what it's set out to do. It tells us, I believe in Isaiah, it says, God's word shall not return void. That it will do what God set it out to do. There's never been a time and never will be a time that God's word doesn't bear forth its fruit in its mission. And that's a good thing. You can trust it. You can depend on it and rely on it. As sure as our stock market goes up and down, God's word is consistent. Stock markets change. Seasons change. Gas prices change. God's Word is true. I was praying one time, and the Lord showed me something. I was praying as I was driving along, and the Lord said, I want to show you something. And I said, what? He said, look, what do you see? And all of a sudden, I saw some clouds moving, come up like a tower into the sky. And I said, well, that looks like a strong tower, Lord. And he says, towers rise and fall, but my name and my Word endure forever. God's name and His Word endure. No matter what else, His Word shall come to pass. Sometimes we need to hear that. Our psychologist on staff at community counseling comes in and does group therapy. Very, very powerful psychologist. He's a doctor of psychology, a PhD, if you will. And he comes in and he does groups. And they say it's very powerful. And one day, every now and then he'll do this. He'll have people close their eyes and hear an affirmation. Because one of the hardest things for us to realize when we have failed, when we have displeased God or upset our own self because we weren't capable of or didn't do the things we thought we could do for the Lord, and we let ourselves, God, or someone else down, is we don't think we're worthy anymore because we're failures. And sometimes we over berate ourselves and knock ourselves down too far, and it makes us feel miserable. Well, what he does, he has people sit in a circle and he says, y'all are good people. And when I heard that the first time, I said, no, there's only one, no one good but God. And he says, no, you're good people. Not good like God, but as people go, you're good people. There's still some good in you. There's still ability, a redeeming value in each person. There's still something of God in us, no matter how far we've gone, that God can restore. Because we're valuable to God. We are all redeemable. But you know what the most beautiful thing about that is? That to need redemption, you have to be in need of it. To need God's grace and mercy, you have to be in need of it. Why would God want to save us if we didn't need saved? The only criteria for God is a broken and a contrite heart. That's all God needs is a broken heart. And I'm sure there's people in this room who say, I've had one of those. I've had a broken heart. It says a broken heart and a broken spirit, contrite heart, God will never despise. So we're all in need of redemption. So He has them close their eyes. He says, listen to me. And He puts His hand on each person's shoulder one at a time. And He says, you are a good person. And some of those people have not heard that in a long time. But how would that feel to you? Hear someone say, you're a good person. God loves you because you are lovable. Even though you may not feel that way. And the fact of the matter is, it's true. God does love us. Beyond lovability, God loves us because that's what God does. We need it. We need God to love us. And He does. Scripture tells us over and over again that God so loved the world. He loves us with a steadfast love. He loves us. His everlasting arms are open, wide. He loves us like the prodigal father going to get his prodigal son. He loves us. He runs to us and embraces us and says, you're family when you're with me. You're not an orphan. You're not fatherless. You're not a servant. You have family in God. It makes us good to feel found. And isn't it so good to feel found is you got to be lost before you can be found. In John 9 it says that blessed are those who are blind because now they can see. For those who say they can see have not yet seen yet. They're still blind. But we know when we've missed God's grace, we say, well, I missed it. I messed up. And God says, good. I'll help you see again. I'll give you sight. And we thank God, don't we, when God comes to us and says, here's a blessing. And it's at the right time. In the right place and in the right way. Sure. Sometimes those blessings come from unexpected places. And so when you hear God in His Word say that He loves you, that doesn't stop. And if a part of you says, well, He just doesn't know me very well. Well, we've got Hebrews 4, 12, and 13 to say that's not true. He does know you. As a matter of fact, it says, as we read just a moment ago, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And we all, one day or another, sooner or later, are going to have to do with God. Have to deal with His mercy and His grace and what we did about it in our lives. Scripture tells us very clearly that the requirements for God to be manifest in our lives are to acknowledge it. We need Him. That Christ is Lord of all. That He has come for us to redeem us. To enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is to be found. It's to allow God to work out the junk that the world worked in. And the world works in so many things. I was talking yesterday to a friend who was raised in an abusive family. When her father didn't have anything else to do, he would berate his daughter, my friend. Say, when he didn't have anything else to do, he would just hit her because he didn't have anything else to do. And she'd say, why do you do that? And he said, because I don't have anything else to do. And you're my child, I can do with you what you want, what I want. And her mother was a victim, saying, oh, I just can't stop him. You know, he's too big and powerful and never protected her daughter. So she had all these esteem issues. And she said, I would have gone on my whole life feeling miserable, hating myself, overeating, making myself miserable, and using drugs, and doing anything I could to escape reality. But Jesus came in and said He loved me. And contrary to what I was taught by my family, I learned that I am lovable. And when the Word of God came to me and told me I was loved, I said, that's a lie. But it says when God's Word comes to us, it exposes us. That it shows us the spirit and the soul. The soul says, I'm not lovable, but the spirit says, you are. And the joint and the marrow, our body says, I can't deal with this. But God says in the very marrow where the blood is made, you can. You can deal with this because God is with His Spirit giving you new blood, new life. And so whenever God's Word comes to us and we say, I don't know if I want to receive that, it's because He's exposing something in us that's resistant to God changing us. We get that way. For example, we read in the Scriptures about like tithing and we say, well, you know, that's for them people in the Old Testament and this and that. We tell God all this stuff and it's funny because we argue with God. And God says, a tithe is a minimum effort. It's minimal effort. And some of us berate minimal effort. Kind of strange, isn't it? We say, well, and some people say how good they are by doing the minimum. God, I'm going to give you the tithe. What about the offering? Well, the offering is the tithe, God. It's funny, isn't it? We think that I'm not telling you how to run your finances. I'm telling you that when God shows us a principle and we argue against it, we're not arguing against something that has changed. Or if He says to you, this is something in your life you need to clean up, you say, well, God, I still like that. And God's going to say, what in you says that I'm wrong? What in us wants to argue with God? What in us is there that the world has put in does God need to clean up? I promise you, you remember the rich young ruler that came? And he says, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? And Jesus says, what do the commandments say? And he says, well, I've kept all the commandments since my youth. And he says, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man went away sad because he had great riches. Now, the problem here isn't that he had great riches. The problem is that God's Word had to deal with him first. When God's Word challenges you at a soul and spirit level, it makes you sad first. Real sad because you don't want to give up what's important in your mind. And why is it important in our mind? Security, protection, whatever. Whatever it is. Dreams that are based on what we want for ourselves. But when God challenges us, He's not challenging the rich young ruler about his money. He's challenging him about receiving what God says and doing what God says, which will expose you to your true values. If God asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, your motives are not to please God, but yourself. I don't like to hear that. Because God tells me stuff and I balk often. And when he says it, I get sad. I say, let me think about this a while. I've got to get ready to do what you said to do. Because I still think I might enjoy those things you tell me not to do. So, Lord, let me think about it a while. But in the scope of eternity, if you look at it that way, and what God asks you to do, and what you do in response to that will endure forever. And what you want to do will endure for about 10 minutes. It won't last. Well, God, I wanted to build this empire. And God says, I want you to save my people. I know, God, but I want to protect my family and have them something to have when I'm gone. But I want you to build my family. I know, God, but you know, if I do that, I might lose some of this nest egg I got. And I just don't want to do that because, God, you know, I've been working hard for this. It's my dream. It's my hope. And God says, but I want you to build my family. He doesn't change His Word. He keeps coming back to the core truth that will challenge you in an area of your life where you're resistant. He'll never challenge you in a place where you're already obedient. He doesn't need to. He'll increase your fruit in that area. But He wants to make you complete in Jesus. He wants to put all the pieces together for you. All of it as one. And sometimes we resist that. And I understand that. And I know why we do that. Because it's scary to throw yourself into the arms of an everlasting Father because this world says that's not safe. To go on faith. I don't know if I have enough faith to do that. God says all He needs is as much as a mustard seed. It's not about how much you got. You got to use it. If you just do it in obedience, your faith will be there. As Scripture says in Joshua, when the priests started to step into the water with the ark, which means if they fall into the flooded Jordan, they're going to die. When the feet of the sole of their feet touched the Jordan River, it spread open. But they committed to acting. As soon as you were obedient, you find joy. And then all of a sudden you go, why didn't I do this earlier? Why was I so stubborn? Why was I so resistant to God? And we get all excited. Here I was so anxious, and God did it. God did it. God did it. Look what God did. And we're putting off joy. Because we're struggling and wrestling like Jacob with what God says. And we do that. We do that all the time. The fact is, in our obedience, we find out what we truly believe. If you're looking for joy, listen to what the Lord says and do it. If the Lord says for you to do something in your life and you resist, you're shutting down joy. And you cannot have joy in disobedience. And that's what it says, that we are manifest in His sight. And we have to deal with God. Eventually, one day or another, we're going to have to deal with God. In obedience or in disobedience. Obedience brings joy. Promised land. And disobedience, well, it means we don't find mercy. And if you read the rest of chapter 4, there's only three more verses after that. It says, we should come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'm going to close with this one thought. And when God presents something to you that's very difficult to swallow, ask Him to help you. Say, God, help me. I can't do this without You. I need Your Word now. I need Your provision. I need the help You said would come. I'm going to do it, God, but I'm scared. Help me to have courage. Help me to take the steps. Go before me. Lead me through. Lead me out of this mess I'm in. But Lord, do it, because right now I need mercy. And why do we need mercy? I'll tell you why. Because we enjoy things that are displeasing to God. We enjoy being self-centered. Until we become obedient. And then all we want to do is find people to bless in the name of Jesus. And God gives us the resources to do that.